Well, praise the Lord. Just want to share with you the subject matter. When we were in Bible study, we were in Luke 16:17, and the Lord was talking about some matters that threw me over to the book of Revelation in order to get clarification from it. And I got over there and ain't made it back out since. It's something that's it got hold to me, and it's talking about us, and it's talking about those that are not with us, that are not of the same type of belief that we have. First, I'm going to start out with some good news, and you need good news for this message, because the way that we're headed, you need to know up front where we are and where we stand. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. I'm just going to read that to you so you can hear. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that's those that have died and gone on, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The Bible says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So these, for you, if you believe, it says to those that believe, should be comforted by these words, that we should not sorrow as others which have no hope. If you have Jesus, you have this hope that we just read this morning. And so we should comfort one another with these words. To add this to this, Jesus said to his disciples, just as confirmation in John 14:1, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God," he said, "believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He said that if I go to prepare a place for you, he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Acts 1:11. Remember the mountain in that area where Jesus was ascended up into heaven, and the disciples were there watching as he ascended, as most of us would have been watching if you're talking to someone and they begin to go up in the air. Yeah, you're going to watch. You're not going to say, "Well, if he's gone," you're going to stand there and watch and see what's going to become of this. And Acts 1:11, it records the following words that the angel said at that scene of the ascension. The angel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so we have a confirmation that he's coming back, but he's going to come back in the same way that he went from heaven. And I know back over there in Luke, when he was talking to the folks there, he says, there's going to come a day when you're going to want to see the day of the Son of Man. You won't see it. And he says, in that day, they're going to say, "Lo, Christ is there, and lo, he's over here, and lo, he's up there." And he said, "Don't go, because he's not going to be found in the mountains. He's not going to be found in the field. He's not going to be found in a certain meeting that's taking place. And if they say Christ is going to show him, Christ is going to be there, that's not going to happen." He says, don't go. So he said, it's going to be very different. Now, that's the good news for us. There's a wonderful, wonderful Christ that we serve who's coming back to get us. He's coming back. And I thank him for it. Now, that's our good news. With this as a backdrop, I am going to go in and kind of get started into today's message, because we're going to take a look at a portion of the rest of the story, not the whole story, but a portion of the rest of the story. And to view this, I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, we're going to end up in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 20. And so if you want, I'll just read these to you as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 through 3, tells of a certain day called the Day of the Lord. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, I used to get these two confused, catching away and the day of the Lord, but they're two different things. They're two totally different experiences. And so when you look at trouble and travail, that's not for you. Trouble and travail is not for you. This is something else that's going on. Revelation chapter 19 ends with the battle of Armageddon. We've heard so much about that over the years. The battle of Armageddon. I've heard so many spins on the battle of Armageddon until I stopped listening, because I just don't know what to believe anymore. It's just all discombobulated. You stay with the word and take time and put the work in, because it takes work to dig this out. And if you don't want to work, then you're going to listen to a lot of other things. But I hope that I can break this out, and that it can be according to God's word. You can depend on it if it's according to the word. Amen. Yes, it talks about the battle of Armageddon, and then it speaks also of Christ's second coming and those events which mark the very close of the tribulation period. Now, tribulation period and the battle of Armageddon, all of this is kind of mixed in together. Now, the events in Revelation chapter 20 goes on from chapter 19, and we're going to find here in that particular chapter the binding of Satan. We're going to find Christ's 1,000-year earthly kingdom. We will find Satan's final rebellion. And we will find the great white throne judgment of God. Now, we've struggled with judgment also as a church. We've wondered if we're going to still be judged. And it's been back and forth. But all of these things fit chronologically between the close of the tribulation and the creation of a new state called a new heaven. And it's called the new earth. And all of this last part, new heaven, new earth, is described in Revelation 21 and 22. And we'll see how that goes down the road. But today we're going to look at the phenomenal events that are found in Revelation, starting in chapter 19. And if you want, you could turn over there. Revelation chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 11. The final battle of Armageddon. And then from there, we're going to catapult into Revelation chapter 20, the millennial kingdom of Christ, and then finally the final judgment. And I pray that we can, the Lord will help us and bless us to understand what He is directing me to speak on today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, this opportunity to come, Lord, to study your word with your people. Father, please help me to not get in the way with this. This could be complicated to me, and it could be complicated to many of us. But Lord, please make it clear to our hearts and our minds, and help us to understand the truths that you have set out for us today. We're so wonderfully grateful and so wonderfully blessed just to be here and to be a part of your body. So touch your body today. Help us to hear the truth here. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Revelation 19:11, I'm going to pick it up right there. Of course, a whole lot more went on before Revelation 19:11. But I want to pick out a specific subject matter here just to show to you, to let you know probably how blessed you really are and how very bad it's going to end for some of the others. And John is writing, and he says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge. And just to let you know, he's talking about Jesus right there. Just to let you know, to get started, that he's talking about Jesus. He saw only Jesus is called Faithful and True, and that who judges in righteousness. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. You know, there are some things, heavenly things, that we may never know, heavenly things. Paul said he knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven, and he heard unspeakable words that were unlawful to utter. He heard the words, but he said they were unspeakable. Wait a minute. I thought words were spoken. Well, he just heard words that were unspeakable and that it was not lawful. He couldn't repeat them. He couldn't say them again, but he understood that they were words. But anyway, that's another, a whole different dimension here. And we're going to talk about a few dimensions here in this lesson today. And so in this instance, he was the only one that knew his name. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, you see, it's just identified him in John. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same word in John. It's the same word that's mentioned here. Logos, the same word. His name is called the Word of God. And so now he calls his name. But in verse 12, there was a name written that no one knew but he himself. But here's the name that John knew. He knew him as the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So you see, here's where we get involved right here. The armies are composed of the church. The armies are composed of the tribulation saints. It's composed of the Old Testament believers. Believe it or not, folks in the Old Testament did get saved. So it's composed of the Old Testament believers and even, yes, the angels as well. The armies of God is going to be composed of several components. The church, the Old Testament saints, tribulation, those that were martyred in the tribulation period, and it's also going to be composed of angels. This is going to be a powerful army, a very powerful army. And he saw them, and they were clothed in white linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, this one that was on the horse, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we've had three at least designations that tell us that this is the Christ that he's writing about. He's writing about Jesus. And he goes on and he says, I saw an angel standing in the sun. An angel standing in the sun, this is a being that is exceedingly luminous. This is a being that is shining, shining bright. If he said, I saw him standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all of the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, captains and the flesh of mighty men and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond. So this is speaking of a tremendous and terrible carnage that's going to take place. Some bloodshed, very bloody. There's going to be carnage. And the way that carnage is going to be clean is that God is going to have the birds of the air come and devour the bodies that will be seen at this great battle. And it says, and I saw the beast. The beast in here, and we haven't studied this here yet, but the beast that he's talking about is the Antichrist that we hear of. The Antichrist. Now, if you've read Revelation or heard of it at any point, you know that the Antichrist was a bad person, and that his false prophet was bad as well. And they led the people in wrong directions and in wrong ways. And they caused the people to sin and to take the mark and to renounce Christ, to renounce Christianity. And those that did not accept it were killed in their reign. And so now he's talking about this now. And he's saying, this is another thing I saw. I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And so the beast, this Antichrist, had all of the kings of the earth gathered together, and they were ready to fight against this one who was on this horse. They were ready for battle. But something very odd happened to this beast. Verse 20 says that the first thing that happened in the battle was that the beast was taken. He was seized. The beast was taken, and with him, his prophet, the false prophet that worked all of the miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. God took care of the false prophet and the beast right at the beginning of the battle. And so now it said all of the armies were gathered together and the beast was leading them. The first thing they find themselves is without a leader. We're going to charge the man on the horse. We're going to get the faithful and true. And like the first thing happened, they scooped up the beast and his false prophet and threw them in the lake of fire. Now you got an army without a leader. Now what do you do? The general is gone. This is how this happened for this false prophet and this beast. They found themselves without a leader. How are you going to win a battle if you don't have direction? And all of the kings of the earth were there now. They were there now without direction, without a leader. And then it says, after they took and threw them in the lake of fire and brimstone, it says this, and the remnant of the rest of those armies were slain, killed. That's what it says. The rest of the armies were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all of the fowls were filled with their flesh. Jesus made a statement. Wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be also, talking about flesh-eating birds. But notice that the church, the Old Testament saints, those that were killed in the Revelation when the Antichrist was causing people to take the mark and the beast was deceiving them, they were there with this faithful and true on the horse, but did not involve in battle. It did not say that we got involved in the battle. We were just there to administer the judgment. We were just there. And listen, I thought of how that would happen. Then I remembered back in the Gospels where Jesus took the 12 and it says he gave them authority and then sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to cast out devils and raise the dead, freely receive, freely give. So he gave them authority, and with that authority, they went, but they went in his authority. And so when we appear with him, we will be there in his authority, but he's the one that's doing the fighting. He's the one that does the fighting, always, always, even in our lives today. You can try to fight. You can't win this thing. You need help to do this. We talk all the time about this one enemy I know that's closer to me than a brother. And I got to pray and do some of everything to keep hold this guy at bay. And I'm not talking about the devil. I'm talking about me. Jesus Christ has to be the Lord here in this life in order for me to walk in victory. Well, I won't walk in victory. I got to turn to him every time. He fights the battles. He said, I will fight your battles. And he does. He fights our battles today in this life. And in down the road here, you'll see that he still fights these battles. And so this was a place here that we're going to talk about in this millennial kingdom that's coming up on us as we study. But that would have been the end of the battle of Armageddon. That's how that ended. All of the kings of the earth. I mean, we're talking all of the kings of the earth that had joined in with the Antichrist and with his false prophets. And think about now. Think about how many people were involved. if the angel had to call every fowl of the air to come and eat the flesh of men and horses, imagine how many people there were in that battle. You just try to imagine that. And so we're talking a humongous, a tremendously large group of people that were destroyed with the word of the living God right there in what was called the Battle of Armageddon. And a lot of times that sort of would end for me the story of the Battle of Armageddon, but it's not the end. There's more to come. There's more ahead here in this. And this is not the end. Now, we're going to go on to chapter 20, and we'll try to speed it up a little bit. But it's a wonderful story. Now, he says now in 20 verse 1, he says now, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, that's called the pit of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. A great chain. And then it says that he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, the bottomless pit is also called the pit of the abyss, and it is the place of severest torment and punishment for fallen angels, or angels that got out of place, or angels that did not keep their first estate. There are angels that are locked up in this place called the abyss. It's called the bottomless pit. And they grab Satan, chained him, and threw him in the bottomless pit. Notice they did not throw him in the lake of fire at that point. He incarcerated Satan at this time in this bottomless pit. And he put a chain on him and threw him there, the Bible says, and bound him there for 1,000 years. 1,000 years he's to be bound in the bottomless pit. But he's not there yet. But this is what's to come. And it says, and it cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, we don't have this to deal with. Thank God. We're just going over this because the Lord wants us to know how this goes. But we don't have this to deal with. But for some reason, he wants us to consider these matters. Now, I want you to notice that those that Satan was using, what God did with them first was he did not put them in the bottomless pit. He threw them straight into the lake of fire. But he took Satan and locked him up, chained him 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. You know why? Because he wasn't through with Satan. He wasn't through working and using him. And so he locked him up rather than destroy him. And so he was going to be loosed. And then it says here, it says in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, that could be us if we don't get caught away in the rapture. And if the rapture takes place during our lifetime, if it takes place during your lifetime and you don't go in the rapture, then you could find yourself participating in verse number 4. But if we are honestly and truly belonging to God, when he comes, he's going to take us out of this. We will not have to deal with this. And here's something else. Folks say the time is growing short. Jesus is coming soon. And how much time you got? You've got as long as your next breath. And the last breath you take, that's it. Whatever has not been accomplished, that's it on this earth. And so when folks say, well, I got my life ahead of me. Yeah, it's just breathe. It's right there in front of you. Because the last time that you can breathe, that's as far as your life goes. And so we just need to be thinking like that about time-wise. We say, well, I'm a young man or thus and such and such. But we need to remember it's our life is not in our hands. It's in God's hand. Amen. our lives are in God's hand. And so they showed souls that were executed or beheaded. And the reason that they were beheaded, these are the tribulation saints. These are the ones that the Antichrist and the false prophet influenced, were trying to influence during the time of the revelation of the Armageddon, the time before Armageddon, that they were influenced and were trying to influence them. But these are the ones that refused to take the mark of the beast on their forehead or in their hand. Now, they say that, well, they may put a microchip. They may put some other thing in the person's body, in the skin. You know what? They can put a tattoo on you and still mark you with 666. They can tattoo you on your forehead, or they can tattoo in your hand. But whatever the mark is, it must be visible for those that accept the mark of the beast. Because if they, during this time, if you did not accept the mark, you can't sell or trade on the open market. You cannot live very long. And if we catch you, we're going to give you one more chance to take the mark. And if not, you're gone. The only thing that the Antichrist will have on the earth and will want in the earth are those that will follow him and worship his image. All of the others will be destroyed. That's how he worked. And so, well, he killed them, but look where they wound up. They were in a good place. Judgment was given to them. Verse 5, and it says that the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first, the Bible says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part, or that takes part in the first resurrection. On such, here we go, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so those that are a part of the first resurrection, and that's going to be us, it's going to be the Old Testament saints. The scripture teaches that there are two resurrections. There's one called the resurrection of life, and there's another one called the resurrection of condemnation. The first resurrection is called, in the scriptures, I found three different names. It's called the resurrection of the just in Luke 14:14. It's called the resurrection of those who are Christ at his coming at 1 Corinthians 15:23. And another one is called the better resurrection in Hebrews 11:35. Three different names, but they're of the resurrection, the first resurrection. The first resurrection will include only the redeemed, those that have followed God's ways, that are found in the church age, that's our age, and the Old Testament, and those that died in the tribulation period. There are going to be three groups that are going to be found and resurrected in the first resurrection. You, Old Testament saints, and those that have the fortune, or misfortune actually, of being alive during the tribulation period. Now, unfortunately, if they are alive during the tribulation period, somehow they had a chance somewhere in there to accept the Lord Jesus Christ before this happened. But they didn't, and they found themselves in a tribulation period. I would say there would be church people that heard the word, that knew here. They never accepted Christ, but they knew it to be true, because the gospel would have been preached until the church is taken out. And those that still remain would be those that are still hearing, or that was hearing, but didn't accept. But then they know that if I take the mark, I'm through. And so they would have refused the mark. And then they would have been martyred during that time. They would have been killed because of their belief. But that group would also be a part of the first resurrection. Right now, men accept Christ and get saved by the blood of Jesus. But then it'll be by their own blood. If they're alive during their time, it'll be by their own blood. But they could still make it in, but they've got to reject the mark of the beast. The good news is we've accepted the mark of the Lamb. Amen. We have accepted. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God. Revelation 14:13, John wrote, he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now think for a moment. Just think to yourself for a moment. If I die right now, what works from my life will follow me? Just think. Now, honestly, do this now. I know. So, well, this is a good message. You're giving us a message, but just think honestly. If you died right now, what works from your life will follow you? Because it says that those that die in the Lord, and that includes anyone that's in the Lord when they die. So the question is, what works will follow me when I die? It's a very serious question that you need to ask yourself. Because if you think of that, and you have works in your life that you really don't want following you, then you might need to start working on them works. And then, Lord, please help me clean these works up, or change these works, or fix these works things. Because wherever we are, that's what's going to follow us. Oh, just a little tidbit there. Now, the second resurrection is called the resurrection of condemnation or of damnation. In John 5:28-29, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." In the graves. All that are in the graves, that means buried under the earth, shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus said that folks are going to be called out of the graves. And if we stay around here long enough, we're going to all end up in one day. Unless he comes during this lifetime, we're going to end up in a grave. And so that means that when that call comes, we're going to hear that too. He's going to call us out of the grave. Now, Daniel confirms even more this in Daniel 12:2. He says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So even Daniel, many centuries ago, had this in his writing. The second resurrection will be populated with the unconverted who will receive their final bodies suited for torment and hell. You see, our bodies have to be changed. We have to put on a different suit, a different kind of a body in order to exist, even in heaven or to exist in hell. And the second resurrection, when that happens, they're going to also receive a body as we will receive a body. But this body will be suited for their existence eternally in the place of punishment in hell. But we will receive bodies suitable for our existence. Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the Bible says that this particular 1,000 years are expired, look what's going to happen in verse 7 of Revelation 20, that Satan will be loosed out of his prison. And so he was locked up for 1,000 years. That means 1,000 years will have passed, that we will have been in with Christ for 1,000 years, reigning with Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. For that 1,000 years, there were God's people that were on the earth when Christ's kingdom started. There were people there. And in 1,000 years, more people were born on the earth for 1,000 years. So however many generations there is, that's how many people that would have been on the earth during this time. And so the earth was repopulated in 1,000-year period. But we all lived, and the folks lived, they lived under the peaceful reign of Christ because Satan was locked up for 1,000 years. There was no Satan. There was no deception. There was none of that was going on because Satan was bound. But he let Satan out to complete and fulfill his particular purpose. And it says that Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out again to do his work to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So all of a sudden, Satan is out again gathering an army just like he did with the false prophet and the beast. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints, that would be Jerusalem, about the beloved city. And fire, the Bible says, came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them, finally, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. That means the false prophet and the beast had already spent 1,000 years in the lake of fire. That's a long time of torment, but they weren't going to get out. I haven't seen anyone come out of the lake of fire yet. They've come out of the abyss, but they haven't come out of the lake of fire. And he showed through them, and there was a beast and a false prophet are. And it says that this devil will be tormented day and night forever and ever. At this point, all sinners will have been eradicated from the earth physically. There was no more physical human life on the earth because everyone was destroyed. But it goes on because there's another level of existence that Revelation tells us about here in verse 11. John is still writing. He's still seeing something. He says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now, just a moment. Hold on. The earth and the heaven left. When this particular judgment throne showed up, this earth that we're on right now and the heavens and all of the hosts of the heaven, they ran away. And so the earth and the heaven was no more. He was talking about a level of existence that really we don't know anything about today. I don't know what that means, no earth and no heaven. But who cares? I'm going to be in a glorified body anyway, so I'll be in a body that can deal with that particular state or condition of existence. See, but the earth and the heavens, he said, they fled away when they saw this particular throne. And he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Wait a minute. He saw the dead standing. He saw the dead. They were dead. So we're talking a whole nother level of existence here. Because the Bible says that they were destroyed a couple of verses before. That they were all destroyed. But then John say, "I saw the dead stand before God." He said the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. He placed books. He opened books and he opened the book of life. Well, if they were standing before the white throne judgment, truly they were not recorded in the book of life. They were not recorded in that book. They had already come past that. But yet, that book of life was the standard by which every work that was found in the books that were recorded against them could be judged. And no matter what came out or what came up in that life, all they had to do was refer over to the book of life. Is your name there? Is your name in the book of life? And listen, this is why you always hear me harping on, make sure of your salvation. Make sure that it's Jesus. Make sure that you know him. Because if you don't know him and you leave this earth, you're going to wind up standing at this particular judgment seat, the white throne judgment. And not only that, your family members and your friends and your loved ones as well that don't know him will find themselves standing before this judgment seat. He said, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before this particular throne." The dead were standing. There were small and great standing there. And there were books were open. The books speak of the omniscience of God. That means the God that knows all things. So nothing is going to escape his knowing, and nothing is going to escape him. Hey, he who not only created and hung all of the stars in the sky and the planets, not only did he create that massive sky that you see on a very dark night, but he knows everyone by name. He has a name for every star. And that's the same one who made you, who knows the very number of hairs that are in your head. That means he knows everything. And what that means, I would imagine, is that he knows everything that is to know about you. More, of course, about you and about me than you know about you or than I know about myself. And so at a time like this, we are really transparent before him anyway. That's why we need to bear our hearts to God. We should be honest with him. Wherever we are, be honest with him. Don't fake it. you won't make it. Don't fake it. I mean, if it ain't right, talk to them about it. Don't walk around pretending. I'm this. I got it. You ain't got it. If you don't got it, you just don't got it. Talk to him. I can't help you, but he can. If you find something that is not right, go to him with it. He knows anyway. Question is, do you know? And he'll open up your understanding to that. And it says here that they were all judged according to their works. And look at this. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. The sea. So nobody's lost at sea. They're not lost at sea. God knows where they are. And oh, death. That's a thing called death. It gave up the dead. And hell delivered up her dead, which were in them, both of them. And listen, they were judged, every man, according to their works, which speaks there. This is the closest thing to mercy that you'll find in judgment. Where it says, they were judged, every man, according to their works, it speaks of levels, different levels of judgment. Now, in Matthew, and just to give you a few scriptures before we close here, about this levels of judgment that you find here in hell or the lake of fire, it says that whosoever should not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So Jesus Christ is making a distinction in judgment between the city that did not hear the word of the disciples and that did. He says that Sodom, as evil and wicked as that city was, will find greater mercy than this city that you told the gospel to. That's what he said to his disciples. That was Matthew 10:14-15. In Mark 11:22, he says, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable, it says, for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. He's talking to some others that would not believe him. In Mark 12:38-40, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothes, and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. He's saying that there's a greater damnation that will be received by these particular kinds of people. And then in Luke 12:47, it says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Of course, another one say that he that does not know to do well and don't do it will be beaten with few stripes. It's just talking about degrees of punishment. And then Hebrew 10:29 says, oh, how much sorer punishment. Shall suppose ye shall he be worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. And so now he's talking about sorer punishment. So it's talking about levels of punishment here. But it's still punishment. The bottom line is it's still going to be in the lake of fire. But I'm not sure how deep or how, but it's still going to be there. That they'll be judged according to their works. And verse 14, and death and hell, look what, you know, death. We've been always skittish about death. Finally, death gets killed. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says that this is the second death. The lake of fire is the second death. The first death was a physical death. The second death is a spiritual death. We only want to die once, y'all. We do not want to have to die twice. And it says this, whosoever was not found written and the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the book of life today? How many saying yes and how many is not voting? Is your name written in the book of life today? Is it? That's a yes or a no question. Okay now. I hope that's true, and I believe you, and thank God for that. You know what that means? Your name written in the book of life, that means that you saved. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's what puts your name in the book of life. That's what it is. That's what it means. It's a little metaphorical, but that's what it means. It's one of the most important things that can happen in the life of a man or a woman is that they meet Jesus and they accept what he offers them and say, yes, I want you in my life. Now, that means that you're ready to turn your life over to him to control. Now, granted, he might not control everything all at the very beginning, but there should be some progress being made as time goes on. He should be moving in deeper and deeper and deeper into your life. You should be able to look back last year and say, well, I'm probably not where I should be, but I'm sure not where I was. Amen? There should be some progress. You should be seeing progress. Growth takes place very slowly, but it does take place, and it should take place. And if you're in him, there should be growth taking place. You should be better than you were last year this time. If you cussed all the time last year, and you're still cussing, well, you're just not cussing as much this year. Right? If you got mad at a drop of a hat last year, you shouldn't get mad so easily, so quickly this year, because God is dealing with you, and something is happening. There's a change, a metamorphosis that's taking place in you. If you love to pick up things that weren't yours last year and did it all the time, you shouldn't be doing it no more. There should be something that's trailing off of your life. That's the mark of Jesus Christ controlling you and bringing you, and we grow in maturity in him. And we should be growing up. And most of the stuff I'm talking about, emotional things or attitudes or sometimes physical actions, things that the Holy Ghost points out to you that need to be addressed. There should be growth, spiritual growth, according to the scripture, not according to something that you read in some other book, but according to the scripture, there should be spiritual growth. That's the key. That's what you should be seeing happening in your life. Have y'all been seeing some growth? That's good news. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for this, to me, a complicated subject, but help us to understand this and help me to even better understand it as I go on. But we want to know what you want us to know in this word, and we simply lay ourselves open to you to hear and receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.